God, at various times and in various ways, spoke. Those few short words speak volumes to us here this morning as we come together for worship. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the time that we've had to worship you, and I add my prayers to that of Pastor Lucas, and I thank you for it. I want to pray, God, that you will fill me with your Spirit, as he has said, that I might be able to serve you and continue to be led by you and to be able to help all of us understand your truth that much better. And Father, for all of us to be able to come closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. This morning I'd like to start by asking you a very big question. Are you ready? Are you sure? Okay. Everybody listening? All right. I want to ask you, listen very carefully. It's a long one. How many here have so much power, you have so much intelligence, you have so many resources, that whatever you want to happen, however you want it to happen, whenever you want it to happen, happens? Put your hand up. Anybody? Yeah, I don't see a lot of hands up, and I'm just putting mine up for demonstration purposes. My hand is not literally going up and claiming that ability. In fact, that particular proposition is a very scary proposition if we stop and think about it for more than 2 or 3 seconds. And yet, when we look at history, there have been some individuals that have lived pretty close to fulfilling that particular description or question, as we put it here this morning. And when I think in history, there's one individual in particular in history that all of us are familiar with, if not all of us. And that is found in the first chapters of the book of Nebuchadnezzar. If we back up some 2,600 years, there was an individual by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was a king of a very powerful kingdom. And his dad kind of gave him a head start, but as he ran with that kingdom, he began to develop that kingdom and demonstrated that he possessed incredible power, that he possessed and had access to an incredible amount of resources, and he was incredibly intelligent, and he was incredibly competent. And when you put all of those together, he fulfilled that description in a very real way. When we look back in history, we discover that indeed back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, people lived or died according to his word. Incredible power combined with incredible resources and incredible intelligence and competence. But even then, when we continue to read in those first chapters of the book of Nebuchadnezzar, we discover that Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way that there is a power, that there is an intelligence that is much greater and much higher than himself. A greater and higher intelligence that was not only behind much of his success, but was also over him as king. Now, many of us know the story as he came to know the Lord in a very difficult way, as God cut him off at the knees and helped him to recognize over the next 7 years that there is a God in heaven that was much mightier, much more intelligent, had much more, way more resources than even Nebuchadnezzar had. And it is that power, it is that God that lifts up kings and also brings down kings. It is that God that is sovereign over the entire planet as well as the entire universe. That God is the one that determines the future. That God is the one that not only lifts up kings and brings them down, but lifts up nations and brings them down as well. And so as much as we sometimes think that we're in control, and the more powerful we become as an individual, the more powerful we become in our positions, the more powerful we become as a nation, the more tempting it is for us to believe that we are in control. The more tempting it is to be able to start to believe that it is our intelligence that is giving us the success. We are tempted to believe that it is our power that is giving us the success. We are tempted to believe that it is our resources that is giving us the success. But is that true, friends? No. That's not true at all. And so when we go back to Nebuchadnezzar's time, when we go back to the ancient nation of Babylon, we find that fortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, he was willing and able to be able to learn the lesson, as hard as it was to learn. His grandson or great-grandson, Belshazzar, did not learn that lesson, and he paid a heavy price because of it. Not only did he pay it, but his great nation also paid that price as well. Now, when we look at ourselves, and this is a bit of a sideline, but I cannot help but, as we're on that topic, be able to tie in something that I believe that is important for us to understand in regards to the nation in which we are preaching and worshiping in today, the United States of America. The United States of America is a very different government and scenario than that of King Nebuchadnezzar, than that of that ancient great kingdom in which he ruled, which was called Babylon. American democracy and American constitution has demonstrated to the world a far superior government to that of Babylon, a far superior government to that of Nebuchadnezzar and the monarchy in which he represented. America has demonstrated that a government that is voted by the people, for the people, is by far the most superior government that we can live under. Is it a perfect form of government? No, I see some of you shaking your heads. It is not a perfect form of government, and that's why it tells us in the very first vision in which Daniel received that when God comes down in the form of a symbolic rock and he crushes all the kingdoms that exist upon this world, that he will set up a kingdom that will not be ruled by people, it says, but it will be ruled by Christ himself. Because this is the only government that we can truly trust. It is the only government that is absolutely bomb-proof and fool-proof. This is the government in which we must look forward to. And so the government in the nation in which we live today is not a bomb-proof government. And the very chink in which I want to point out here today in its armor is that its success is totally reliant upon the people. It is a government that is voted by the people for the people. And so what that tells us is that, yes, there's checks and balances among the people that it is important for us to be able to understand, and that is a great part of its success and the reason that we are such a prosperous nation here, the most prosperous and most influential nation in the world. But it is totally reliant upon the people, for it is a government that is voted by the people, for the people. And so if the government starts to leave the God of the founders of that democracy and constitution, if they start to leave the God that has prospered and established and has bestowed through its Protestant founders the great principles in which has given this nation its prosperity, then the people themselves become their own judge. And when we start to become our own judge, we start to become our own God. And so eventually we end up in the very same spot that Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar was in some 2,600 years ago. The principles that are embedded in the Constitution begin to be set aside for the perceived better good as the people start to judge rather than have God be the judge, rather than have God be the one that has given us the principles in which we are to live by. And so may God give us a heart, the heart of Nebuchadnezzar after his conversion, not before, but of course after his conversion. Now, speaking of God and his sovereignty over all of the nations, over all of history, we come back to the original question that I threw out for us to be able to consider. How many here have so much power, so much intelligence, so many resources, that whatever you want to happen, however you want it to happen, whenever you want it to happen, happens? And of course, the more we think about it, the more ludicrous we recognize it to be in concern to our individual humble lives and influence and abilities. In fact, for most of us, including myself, having enough smarts and resources and intelligence, as well as power to be able to get anything worthwhile done, can be a challenge at times. But is that so for God? Can we answer with an affirmative yes when it applies to God in regards to that question? And I see some of you nodding your heads, and I think that we can emphatically, not completely, but emphatically say yes, that God can, and we can answer yes to that question in regards to God. And yet even God has its limits. Now, of course, those are self-imposed limits that he brings to himself and to the universe, because, of course, he has created us with free choice. He has created the angels with free choice. And so because of that, there are limits to his ability to be able to make things happen the way he would have them happen, when he would have them happen, because if he starts to interfere with our free choice, then he interferes with love, and now he's monkeyed up the entire prosperity of the universe. And so, friends, even God has his limits in regards to that, because love is paramount, and love requires free choice amongst those in a love relationship. Now, the fact is that when God speaks, very, very powerful things happen, don't they? We don't have to open the Bible very long. We don't have to read very far to be able to discover that. In fact, we only have to go to the very first chapter of the Bible, and we find that there's 8 times where it says, God spoke. God spoke. God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be a firmament in the air and separate the waters from the earth from the waters in the sky. And just like that, the atmosphere came to be. And so God, 8 times in the very first chapter, is on record of speaking. God said, and powerful things occurred. Yes, at times when God speaks, life forms in all of their complexity and order, things and planets and galaxies come to be. As they extend themselves from the power and from the infinite resources and from the infinite intelligence that God has to be able to create these things. At times when God speaks, powerful things take place. I want to invite you to come with me to another example of God speaking in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20. In Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20, we pick up a time that is some 2,500 years after the first chapter of Genesis. And as we come to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 20, we come to the fourth plague of a series of plagues that God was bringing in judgment upon an ancient, very powerful nation and a very powerful pharaoh and king by the name of Egypt. And as God was judging Egypt, and as he was judging the king of Egypt, and he was bringing these successful plagues upon them, we come to the fourth one and we read some of their details. In verse 20 it says, and the Lord said to Moses, God is in the speaking business. He says, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, and then say to him, thus says the Lord. Friends, as Christians, we are very acquainted with that ancient biblical saying, thus saith the Lord. 323 times the Bible prophets have recorded, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Each and every time that God has said that, each and every time I should say that that is recorded, powerful things have happened. God is in the speaking business. And this is one of those powerful instances. 423 times, thus says the Lord. 422 additional times we find in the scriptures, it is recorded, God spoke. When we read the Bible, we don't have to go far. And we find very quickly that he is very much in the speaking business. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else. Now, I just want to pause there because, you know, that brings back a lot of memories for a lot of us when we were kids. You know, and we wanted to do such and such, or we were already involved in such and such, and our parents, listen, you need to stop there, and I don't want you to go there, and I don't want you to do this. And we'll say, well, what if I do? And they would say, well, you better not, or else. And that's all they had to say. They didn't have to give any more details most of the time. We just knew that that meant business. We knew that something bad was going to happen if we don't obey. Well, this is no different. Here we have the Father of the universe, and he's speaking to a very powerful nation. And he says, listen, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground of which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. God was demonstrating in each and every one of those plagues two very important things to all who are open-minded and hearted to receive. And that is, first of all, the judgment upon the false gods in which they had inherited or which they had created during their generation. And number two, they were also being communicated to very powerfully was God was speaking these things into existence, that he was God and there was no other. That he was God and there was none like him. And so we find both of those in the scriptures. In this case, very clearly, God is saying, one of the purposes that I have in this powerful act in which I am speaking into existence is a demonstration that there is no other God besides me. In verse 23, it says, I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of the Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. There is a supernatural, unexplainable, unscientific phenomena that took place immediately that day upon the land of Egypt. Flies in populations that they had never experienced or has never been experienced since. Flies that were infested everywhere. When you stepped on the ground, you were stepping on a carpet of flies. It was inexplainable. It was unscientific. It was divine. Why? Because God spoke. God is in the speaking business. When God speaks, powerful things happen. When God speaks, truth is revealed. One of my favorite statements is by Jesus himself when he was in his last prayer just before he was arrested, just before he was tried and died for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary. We find that Jesus is lifting up his last prayer before his Father. And as he's lifting up that prayer before his Father, as recorded in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he says, Lord, Father, sanctify these followers, these disciples, these believers, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Your word is truth. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. Whenever God opens his mouth, whenever God is in the business of speaking, which very clearly, again, the Bible is repeated hundreds and hundreds of times that he is in the speaking business, every single time there is nothing but truth that proceeds from his mouth. God is the God of truth. Some people have been deceived into believing that they can discover truth without God. But that is not true. You cannot find truth without God. God is the source of all truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When he was standing before Pontius Pilate during his trials, he says, I have come to testify of the truth. You cannot find truth without God. Not in its ultimate sense, not in all of its factors and ways. When God speaks, truth is revealed. When God speaks, conviction of right and wrong, conviction of judgment and forgiveness and love occurs in the heart of a human being. Now, what we do with it determines our future. What we do with it determines whether we experience negative consequences or whether we experience positive and beautiful consequences. But each and every single human being has been spoken to by God. God is in the speaking business. When he opened his word, he is speaking. Yes, we just looked at that. But he also speaks through his Holy Spirit. He speaks through his still, small voice And as he speaks through his still small voice, and as he knocks on the door, he says, "Follow me. Follow me. Open the door, and I will come in and dine with you and you with me." With that still small voice, he brings conviction of sin and evil and unrighteousness in our life. As God speaks to us with that voice, he speaks to us and convicts us of that which is right and which is holy and pure and good. When God speaks to us, he brings us a conviction of judgment that we are all held accountable before our Maker. None of us can escape it. Each and every one of us will stand before our Maker alone. And we will answer for the decisions that we have made in regards to the speaking that God does to each and every single human being. When God speaks, conviction comes upon the heart on the most important truths: right, wrong, judgment, forgiveness, love, and truth. There comes a need to respond that's felt in the heart. That's why it tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, it's quoting in, writing in the New Testament, but quoting from the Old Testament, from David's day, some 1,000 years before Paul had wrote it in Hebrews. And he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Harden not your hearts as they did back in the rebellion, pointing back to that first generation of Israelites that had rejected God, that ultimately had received the negative judgment of God and died in the wilderness. God is crying out during David's time, some 500 years after the rebellion, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then he cries out during Paul's generation, some 1,000 years after David, and again says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as it was in the rebellion." When God speaks, faith can be gained and faith can be grown. When God speaks, there's something that happens in the heart that has ultimately already initially responded to the first voice, that convicting voice that he brought to you and me when we first decided to come to Christ, to accept him as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, as our Counselor. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we have a very famous, well-known Christian verse that still speaks volumes to us today. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When God speaks to us, there is an opportunity for faith to grow. Yes, it comes to us initially when we first come to him and are converted in Christ. But that does not stop. Each time we come, even during this worship service, there is an opportunity, if we rightfully respond, in which our faith can grow because of the investment of time and listening which we are giving to him today. When God speaks, a keen sense of justice and accountability can also occur. Come with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we find another powerful example of God speaking and powerful things occurring. Come with me to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, we find again that God is in record of speaking. In Exodus 20 verse 1, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying..." God is in the speaking business. And of course, all of us should be, if we're not already, familiar with the verses that follow, because after it says that God spoke and he proceeded saying, he went on to audibly speak to the Israelite generation that had just exited out of slavery in Egypt the greatest, most important, most fundamental, primary ethical code that God has ever given to mankind. The great Ten Commandments, the 10 words of God as God spoke to that generation. And then as we pick it up in verse 18, after he speaks those great 10 words or commandments, in verse 18 it says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar." So God's voice was speaking amongst the powerful show of thunderings and lightnings and smokes and trumpets. Verse 19, it says, "Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" When God speaks, sometimes it can be very intimidating. In verse 20, it says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Don't fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin.'" God was not showing off to the generation of the Israelites that day. He wasn't showing off and showing them, "Wow, you think that, you know, that the different nations around the world have these amazing, impressive fireworks shows. That's nothing. Look what I can do." And he starts to show off and show all the lightning flashes and the thunders and the smoke and the trumpets that are blasting in a magnitude and in a stage that is greater than any man could ever create. No, he wasn't showing off. He had a purpose for it. And we've just read, as God spoke to us through his word, what that purpose was. That we might learn to fear God. That we were to reverence him. That when we get up in the morning, we don't just flippantly say, "Oh God, please bless my day." No, we bow down before him. Amen. And we say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, again today. Help me to fill out your purposes in my life. Help me to fulfill the plan that you have in store for me today to add to the good and to the kingdom of God." God is revealing to that generation of Israelites that day that it is important, it is vital for us to be able to reverence God and to fear him in a very reverent way. And finally, when God speaks, the Bible also tells us that courage and strength can be gained. I want to invite you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 as we find Jeremiah finding and experiencing that in a very firsthand way. Going to the first book of Jeremiah as he is sharing and recording his calling. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me," what? "Saying," the word of the Lord came to me, saying, is this God speaking? God is in the speaking business. In this case, he is speaking to a vital individual that God had raised up, that had ordained and had anointed as his prophet for his generation. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.'" This Bible speaks volumes to us on a number of different fronts. It tells us that God has a plan for our life, that he has preordained each and every one of our lives for some great good that we can do for this world. Now, God has not called us all to be preachers. God has not all called us all to be standing on a platform. But friends, each and every one of us has been called to contribute to the better good of God's kingdom. Whatever gifts that he has given to us to be able to fulfill, we find it here as God is speaking to Jeremiah. He also is speaking to you and me in a very real way. Not as a prophet, but with the spiritual gifts and the plan for your life that he has in store for you. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you." This tells us that when we decide to take the life of someone that has been conceived in the womb of a woman, and we say that that baby does not make sense for my life right now, and so I'm going to use the power and resources that I have available to me to be able to snuff out that life before it even makes it out of the womb. The Bible here is telling us that God had already had a plan for that individual before he had come out of the womb, before she had come out of the womb. Every time we make a decision for abortion, we are interfering with the plan of God's life for that person. We are playing God when we do this. We are playing judge when God is the judge. "I've ordained you as a prophet to the nations." You know, I feel a lot more comfortable with prophets than theologians. I don't know about you. But theologians make me nervous. Now, we have some great theologians. Don't get me wrong. I've been to college. I've sat at the feet of some very spirit-filled, very humble, very knowledgeable, God-fearing theologians. But I've also been exposed to more than one that doesn't fit that description at all. history tells us that theologians are something to be weary of, something to be wary of, something to be careful with. Some of the greatest names in the history of theologians have done more damage to the truth of Jesus Christ and to the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other force that is outside of Christianity. Be that communism, atheism, evolution, and all put together, none has done more damage, I believe, to Christianity than bad theologians. When we look at history, Tertullian, Origen of Alexandria, Cyprian, Augustine, and of course, those are just some of the names that we're familiar with. There's a long list of theologians that have done more damage to Christianity than any other force. I get very nervous with theologians, but I feel very comfortable with true prophets. I feel very comfortable with the Bible because it comes to me from a prophet of God. It is God speaking. You see, theologians can be fallible, and they are fallible, but prophets are given the word of infallibility. This was the great privilege that Jeremiah had. And by the way, modern theologians have done more damage to modern Protestantism than any other force in the world. Cyrus Schofield, John Darby, Hal Lindsey, modern names that have done more damage to the truth and have undone almost every single point of truth that God has brought to light through the Reformation of the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, and then it began to disappear under their influence in the 1800s and 1900s. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. As we close today, I invite you to return back to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, I want to look at the first verses. We started off here today, but I want to look at the first four verses there. And so we're going to our last scripture here today, Hebrews chapter 1. And verses 1 to 4, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken. God is in the speaking business, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he has made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Can you say amen? Of all the most powerful ways that God has spoken to this planet and to mankind, he has not spoken more powerfully than any other avenue than that of his Son, than of Jesus Christ. That's the first and primary point that God brings to light in this great book of Hebrews. The most powerful way is through his Son. God, who speaks worlds and galaxies and life forms into existence at his word, loves you. He cares about you with an unending love. God has revealed that to him, as far as God is concerned, his most important words that have ever been spoken have been words that are intended to save, that have been intended to prosper us, that have been intended to uphold you and give you a future and a brightness that he wants you to experience. Have you invited God into your heart? Have you allowed him to speak to you on a daily basis? God has made clear through his word today that God is in the speaking business. And when God speaks, powerful, powerful things happen. Many of us that are watching this program here today, many that are with us here in live worship today, have experienced that firsthand, that are saying amen inside or outside, that are nodding their heads and saying, yes, God one day spoke to me and he continues to speak to me and he does powerful things whenever he speaks in my life. May God continue to bless us as we continue to listen to his voice and respond in a way that allows him to do powerful things in our life. May God bless you.